Isaiah chapter 9, just two verses, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The New Testament reading, Luke 24. We just have three more sermons from the book of Luke, including today's, Luke 24 and verses 36 through 43. Luke 24, beginning at verse 40, starting at verse 36. The Word of God. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are your hearts troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The Word of God. You may be seated. If you knew a woman who was pregnant, who had 8 kids already, 3 who were deaf, 2 who were blind, 1 mentally retarded, and moreover she herself had syphilis, would you recommend that she had an abortion? Here was a woman who had plenty of problems, who by modern standards did not enjoy a peaceful life. But if you were to have recommended to her that she have an abortion, you would have killed Beethoven. Yes, Beethoven, the great composer. If Beethoven's mother, Maria Magdalena, had aborted her pregnancy, the world would never have known the magic of Beethoven's music, the piano sonatas, the concertos, the 9 symphonies, the Missa Solemnis, a glorious composition for chorus and orchestra, which begins with these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and in earth peace to men of good will. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Thou that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us." Beethoven's mother had her share of troubles, but she brought her son into the world, and the world is a better place because of his music. Thank God for the gift of life. Well, brothers and sisters, we too have our troubles. And our text this morning gives the answer, and it's our Savior's words, "Peace to you." Consider the situation. It's Resurrection Sunday, the day our Lord rose from the dead. The risen Lord had appeared to the women at the tomb. Later, he held an impromptu Bible study with 2 of his disciples, those of the 70 but not of the 12, as they walked the 7 miles to the village of Emmaus. Coming to their house, he reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread. Then he disappears. the two disciples run in haste back to Jerusalem, to the upper room where the 12 had gathered. The doors and windows are locked for fear of the Jews, as the Apostle John tells us in his gospel. The two report that Jesus had risen, that he had appeared to them and spoken to them. The 12 are mystified. Could this be true? Then we read, now as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. This might be translated, they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a ghost. There are two synonyms in English. It's kind of an interesting language because we have parts of our language that come from Anglo-Saxon and then parts that come from Latin and some other European languages. But there's two synonyms in English, and they're both translations of the Greek word pneuma, also pronounced pneuma. And they're the words ghost and spirit. In the King James Version, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are synonymous. So if you ever hear a preacher that tries to distinguish between the two, they're exactly the same in the Greek. They're translations of the same Greek phrase. They mean exactly the same thing. The modern translations generally translate Holy Spirit rather than Holy Ghost because ghost has some unpleasant connotations. The word ghost comes from the Anglo-Saxon. Spirit comes from the Latin. But in our usage, ghost conveys scariness, something sinister. In the present context, though, it perfectly describes the disciples' manner. And so they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a ghost. They are having a private meeting. It's just the 11. So it's a rather small group. Judas Iscariot had committed suicide. Their Savior had been crucified by the Roman authorities, having been delivered over to them by the Jews. The 11 were feeling very much alone. They felt like wanted men. It was therefore a private meeting. No one else was allowed who might turn them in to the authorities. The doors and windows were locked for fear of the Jews. And suddenly, the risen Christ appears right there in the room with them. And he's in his glorified state. He shines with the glory of heaven. Now, they didn't have the kind of lighting that we have. They couldn't just turn on a light at the flip of a switch. They didn't have spotlights. They didn't have quartz vapor lamps and things that were bright. Just imagine, they were probably meeting with just a few oil lamps, probably in the corners of the room. They were lit. They were smoky, of course. They gave off a little bit of light, enough light to see one another and to do what they needed to do. But now Jesus appears in the room. All of a sudden, the room is brilliantly illuminated with light. And the disciples were white as ghosts, extremely pale, as if frightened. All the color drained out of their faces. They thought they had seen a ghost. But then he speaks, and they recognize the speaker. It is the Lord. And what does he say to them? His words are extremely important, and we need to focus on them this morning. He says to them, "Peace to you." Such words of consolation. He continues, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit," and that's the same word in the Greek, "a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Some of the church fathers explain what is going on here. He shows his hands, his feet, and the holes of the nails. He permits them to touch him and in every way convince themselves that the very body that suffered was risen. It's as if he says to them, "Take hold of me, touch me, and see that I am not a bodiless ghost. He allowed himself to be felt with careful and inquisitive touch by those who were under the influence of doubt. End of the quotations. It was vitally important that the 12 apostles chosen by our Lord to take his gospel to the world be wholly convinced and persuaded that their Lord had burst the bands of death and was alive. After all, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, as the Apostle Paul tells us, our faith is vain. We have no message of salvation for the world. If Jesus' body is still in a tomb somewhere in the Middle East, then we are of all men most miserable. But these apostles who had fled when they saw Jesus lifted up on the cross, who ran out of fear and didn't stay there to watch the crucifixion, these apostles needed to be persuaded that, yes, Jesus really did rise from the dead. We read in verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. I'm trying to imagine what that would taste like. I've never had that exact menu. My wife has never served that to me in 46 years of marriage. A piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. It sounds like it might actually be kind of good. You know, we like to put a little bit of tartar sauce on our fish, but a little honeycomb with a little honey dripping out of it, that would probably be nice on fish too. But we read in verse 43, he took it and ate it in their presence. So here is the wounded Christ. There's a lot of mystery here that we cannot fully understand. Jesus is now glorified, and yet in God's infinite wisdom, he determined that it would not be appropriate for Jesus' wounds to fully heal. And as the hymn puts it, his wounds still bear testimony before the throne of God. The very wounds that Jesus shows his disciples are now the wounds that he will show the Father in heaven as trophies of our salvation. So Jesus eats before them to confirm their faith and to show them that he is alive, and that the body that appears before him is just before them, rather, is just like their body with flesh and bones. I think I just thought of the hymn that I should have thought of before, but in hymn number 223, you don't have to turn, but just listen. It's Charles Wesley's words, five bleeding wounds he bears. If you add up the four limbs, the hands and the feet, that's four, and then the wound in the side. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. So these are the wounds that Jesus even now bears before the Father as trophies of our salvation. Well, Jesus eats before the disciples to confirm their faith and to show that he is alive, and that the body that appears before them is just like their body with flesh and bones. And probably you're wondering at this point, well, how did he get through the locked doors, the barred windows? How did he suddenly appear into that room if he had flesh and bones? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't think anyone knows. But here, now, the risen Jesus in his glorified body is in the very room where his fearful disciples are gathered. And he says to them, Shalom lachem, peace to you. He uses the word shalom, that wonderfully robust Hebrew word used as a greeting, a word with a very rich range of meaning, completeness, soundness, welfare, health, prosperity, peace. Shalom lachem, peace to you. Now this was a common greeting, but it had an uncommon meaning here, for these words were spoken by the man who is going to be the judge of all men and angels at the last day. It's a common greeting. We can find it elsewhere in the Bible. Let me just select one of those instances in the book of Genesis. When Joseph's 10 brothers, who had come down to Egypt to buy grain to feed their families, and had been accused as spies and sent back to Canaan to get their brother, when they found money in their sacks, they came trembling and they stood before their brother's servant. They didn't know, of course, that it was their brother. But they stood before this man unsure of what would happen to them as they faced the servant of the second most powerful man in all the world under the great Pharaoh, who, for all they knew, was angry at them for attempting to steal his money. What would they say? What would he say? They dreaded the thought. But what did he say? Shalom lechem. Peace be to you. Here was the servant of Joseph. Now, as I think about this a little bit more, he probably said that in the Egyptian tongue and not in the Hebrew tongue. But in the Bible, it's written that way. Shalom lechem. Peace be to you. So here was the servant of Joseph. And he was told exactly what he was to say. And his first words to the brothers were, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. No, you haven't stolen from the second in command to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. You don't have anything to worry about. Peace to you." Oh, the relief that Joseph's brothers must have felt. They would not be put in prison for the rest of their lives for the crime of stealing from the crown. They were given audience before their brother, who was dressed in the Egyptian manner, and they didn't recognize him. And so they stood before the judge, and he said to them, "Peace to you." He was just the word that they needed. And here, brothers and sisters, is just the word that we too need as well. For we must stand, as all must, before the judge over all the world. But I have good news for you. If Christ is your Lord, then the judge before whom you will stand is also your Savior, who gave his life on your behalf. Here is the one who made his soul an offering for your sin. Here is the one to whom you belong, his very seed. He will see you, the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. He will see you as the one for whom he travailed, the one for whom he did the work of redemption. He will be satisfied. He will justify you, for he has borne your iniquities. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. And so he will be able to say to you, "Peace to you." And as the New Testament develops this thought, we can read in the works of Paul in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, verse 27. I don't need to tell you, I think we all know, that we live in a troubled world. As Isaiah puts it, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked might think they have found the secret of peace, but the Bible tells it plainly, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. As Job understood it in Job 5, verse 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We have trouble and difficulty in this life. And all our troubles are a result of sin. Our sin and guilt rob us of peace. Our sin and guilt keep us awake at night, like a debt that is so great that we could never pay it. So the wages of sin, our sin, is death. We come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to His perfect standard. The great debt that we owe is always on our mind. There's no way around it, humanly speaking. Our debt of sin robs us of personal peace. An online survey lists some critical moments in life that cause stress to spike. Becoming a parent for the first time. Having a falling out with friends. A job interview. The first day at a new job. Job security. The first date, going on a first date. Being cheated on. A lack of what's called me time. Time to be with yourself, I guess. I'm just reporting what it says. Not enough money. Many people can relate to that one. Or giving a speech in front of a crowd. Or coming to grips with the fact that you are not achieving what you wanted to achieve in life. But all of these things, however difficult they are nothing compared to the debt of sin that we owe. If the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of our heart and reveals to us the awfulness of our sin and the precariousness of our peril before the throne of Him who alone is holy, righteous, just, and true, then we will have a sense of our lostness and hopelessness without the Savior. Then, and only then, will we willingly turn to Christ, our only hope. The Christ who, after all, is the Prince of Peace, as our Old Testament text promises, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Sar Shalom in the Hebrew. The Sar part is related to Sarah, princess, but this is Sar. Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here is the Prince of Peace, prophesied in the Old Testament, now come in the flesh, and having performed, having accomplished the great work which he came to do, at once stands before his terrified disciples and says to them, "Peace to you." His promise is for us as well. Having gone to the cross, having taken our sin upon himself, having suffered and died a death of anguish, having experienced separation from the Father, with whom he had enjoyed perfect fellowship and peace from all eternity, but now crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Having yielded up his spirit, having gone to Sheol, and having risen from the dead on the third day, exactly as he foretold, having burst the bands of death, and so destroyed the last enemy, as the Apostle Paul calls it, having led captivity captive all the righteous dead who over the centuries had gone to Abraham's bosom, but now being released to stand in the presence of the Lord, having appeared to the women at the tomb and to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and now having appeared in the upper room, the doors and windows closed off for fear of the Jews, standing in the midst of his disciples, having now, at least, ascended up to heaven, where he sits triumphantly at the Father's right hand, working out all things after the counsel of his holy will, reigning until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, having done all that with perfect skill and aplomb and exact precision, Now he says to his church, his chosen people who gather in his presence every Lord's Day, peace to you. Peace to you. And it is no cheap plastic replica, rip-off, generic sham reproduction that breaks after the first use. It is the real thing. Peace with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Peace between God and men. Peace between once offended parties. Peace which restores relationships between redeemed souls, brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Peace which alone can calm the troubled breast and give hope for the future. The peace that Jesus gives is real. He speaks peace to his people. And when he speaks, we remember this is the one who spoke all things into existence. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." When God says, "I give you peace," it's real. Here is hope in the midst of chaos, when everything is breaking down around you, when all the news is bad news, when humanly speaking, you don't even feel like getting out of bed. It's a hope that fortifies, that enables you to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," that enables you to do great things for his sake. Peace is what happens when there's no war. We live in a war-torn, war-weary world where nation rises up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, where there are wars and rumors of wars, where there are terrorist attacks, even on our own shores, where there's mutual suspicion and distrust, where there are disparate factions, each claiming to be the aggrieved party, trampled on and mistreated and mutilated, where there is mutual distrust, where nothing seems to work. And into that world, Jesus speaks his word, heard in the preaching of his gospel every Lord's Day, peace to you. Now, in order to experience this peace, a person must recognize that by nature he is a sinner, estranged from God, a rebel, without hope and without God in this world. He must renounce his sin, lay down his arms, surrender, and receive God's perfect forgiveness. He must commit himself to Jesus Christ, no questions asked, lock, stock, and barrel. He must say to God, "You are my Lord. I give the keys to you. I am yours. Do with me whatever you think best. I give you my heart. All my ambitions, all my earthly goods, I renounce. I give them up to you unreservedly, renouncing any claim I had on them before. I am yours. I am not my own. I am bought at a price. I am your servant. All I am and all I have I lay before you. I am yours from this day forward. You are my God and King. From this time henceforth, I will march to your orders. I will do your will. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." I guarantee that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will never regret it. He is a benign master. If you live your life for his glory, not your own, you will find that he will take superb care of you. He will never harm you, never use you, never abuse you. If you do his will, you will experience perfect fulfillment, perfect delight, perfect joy, perfect peace. You will have no more taste for cheap substitutes. You will cry out, "Take this world, but give me Jesus. Only he can satisfy." You will say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." you will truly be able to say those words, "There's none upon earth that I desire beside you. Nothing else will matter." You will be able to lift your voice with the church and say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." Psalm 115, verse 1. Nothing else will matter except the glory of your exalted Savior. You will say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And you will mean it. You will know that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. You will be convinced right from the bottom of your heart that of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That the Lord Jesus Christ will establish and rule over his kingdom with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. And you will be okay with that. You will know that with Christ on the throne, everything is going to be okay. You will sleep like a baby. You will be at peace. You will know that Christ has won the victory. The enemy is defeated. There may be pockets of resistance, but Christ is securely on the throne. All that remains is a mopping up operation. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Hallelujah. Oh, dear sinner, do you know this peace? Peace that cannot be found in a bottle. Peace that cannot be found in a pill. You may have made a mess of your life in the past, but the rider on the white horse, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has won the victory and offers you this peace. Shalom lecha. Shalom lachem. Peace to you. At his birth, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, "On earth peace, goodwill to men." In order to reconcile us to the Lord became flesh, died, and was raised from the dead. He did this to lead us who had incurred God's just wrath by sinning back to God's peace by his act of reconciliation. The prophet rightly called him the Prince of Peace. The apostle brought the news that the good news of peace to those of us who were far off, and peace to those who were near, since through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So, shalom lachem, peace to you. It is the only peace that can satisfy. The pleasures of this world are transitory. There might be momentary enjoyment, but no lasting satisfaction. With Christ, there is true satisfaction. There are no regrets. If you give your life to him, he will give it back to you in return. You will die to sin and live to righteousness. You will experience the abundant life here and the beatific vision forever. You will bask in the presence of the Lamb of God, your Redeemer, who lived and died for you. You will be eternally grateful in the throne room of the Lamb. In Christ's kingdom, the lion lies down with the lamb. The wolf and the lamb feed together. The lion eats straw like the bull. The dust is the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord God. Isaiah 65, verse 25. In Christ's kingdom, there is true, lasting, life-giving peace. We began this sermon with a reference to Ludwig von Beethoven, whose mother Maria Magdalena had a sexually transmitted disease and a number of stillborn children. Plenty of problems by any standard. Beethoven's Missa Solemnis ends with words that form a fitting conclusion to our thoughts today. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Grant us peace. peace. Yes, Jesus, Lamb of God, grant us your peace, purchased at great price at the cost of your own lifeblood. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have just begun to experience that peace of which our Savior spoke. Lord, we recognize that this is the gift that you give to all your people. You give them your peace. Lord, we recognize that too often our lives are frustrated, restless, uneasy. We don't experience fully that peace. Lord, we know that there are some times that we begin to look to other people around us to supply us with that peace. Or we begin to look to having a sufficient bank account or taking the steps needed to prepare for crises when they come up. But Lord, we know that He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to surrender our lives to Him and to realize that He is on the throne and that whatever happens to us in this world is part of His perfect plan for our lives, whereby He is glorified and we receive good. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.